This morning, I'm excited to be here with you and to continue our series, Being Human. Last week, we started off about what does it mean to actually be human? What does this look like? Because as a church, we say we're real people. It's part of our mission statement. We exist to offer the real hope of Jesus to real people in our real community. So what does that mean to actually be real people? Well, if you were with us last week, we started out talking about how we're meant to be real people of prayer. We're meant to be prayerful people. And we know that Jesus was fully God and fully man. And so we're looking at Jesus as our example throughout this series. We're looking to him to guide our life. And one of the best things that I love is that Jesus gives us so many examples in Scripture. We can find so many characteristics about Jesus that can define our lives too. And so there was a reason last week that we actually started with prayer. Believe it or not, there is some intentionality in what we do. One of the reasons is because we can go to God in prayer and we can ask him to transform us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what it starts with. It begins with us going to God and saying, God, would you transform me? And this morning, your response today, I'm going to give it to you right from the beginning so you don't miss it. Just go to God in prayer this morning, following the service, and say, God, would you transform me to be compassionate like Jesus is? Because today we're talking about what does it look like to be real people of compassion. Compassion is part of who Jesus was. And this morning, we're going to dive into a specific passage that's found in Scripture all about Jesus and compassion. And it's found in John 8. So if you have your Bibles, if you have your Bible app, you can turn there. But John 8, 1 through 11 is where we're going to be resting this morning. And I want to give you a little bit of context about what's going on before this passage. And so before John 8, there's John 7. And in John 7, Jesus was there and he's teaching in the temple. And as Jesus is teaching in the temple, the Pharisees are getting angry at him because the people are starting to say, like, wow, what is, like, look at his teaching. Like, this is amazing. How does he know what he knows? He must have some connection that nobody else has with God because of the way that he teaches. It's almost like he's the Messiah. They said those words. And the Pharisees lost their mind. They were like, what? He's not the Messiah. He can't be. Nothing good comes out of Galilee. That's actually what they said. They brought in his hometown. Like, nothing good comes out of Galilee. That's not, like, it can't be. He's not the Messiah. They were angry. And they're so angry, these Pharisees, that they actually go to the temple guards and they say, I want you to arrest Jesus. They're like, you need to go and take him captive. Go arrest him because what he's saying isn't correct. What he's saying is wrong. And what's interesting is the temple guards are like, we can't arrest him. Are you kidding me? Like, this dude is amazing. Do you hear what he's saying? And so the Pharisees were angry. And then, all of a sudden, the crowds disperse. The teaching ends for the night. And Scripture says this in John 8, verse 1. It says, Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives. But then early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. And a crowd soon began to gather. And he sat and he was back again teaching. And he taught them. And as he was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees, they brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery, and they put her out in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something that they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down, wrote in the dust with his finger. I'm going to pause there for today, just for a moment. See, Jesus was there minding his own business. He just goes to the temple, and all of a sudden a crowd comes to him. They gather around him, and he does what Jesus does. He begins to teach. But all of a sudden, Jesus is interrupted. It would be almost like somebody running through the doors right here and yelling and making a scene. But that's not what's going to happen today, hopefully. We're good. And then they bring this woman who's caught in a sinful act, and they put her in public to shame her. And then they go to Jesus, who's doing his thing. Remember, he's not part of this situation. He's just there teaching. And they say, what is it you say about this situation? What they're doing, they're trapping him. They want to know what Jesus is going to do. They want to know what he's going to say. They want to know what it is they're supposed to do. And they're doing this all because they're angry from the day before, and they want to arrest Jesus in this moment. But look at Jesus' response. He bends down, or he sits down, or he stoops down, is what Scripture tells us. And really oddly, writes in the dust. Now, maybe it's just me, but I've always wondered, what was he writing? Anybody else? Like, what is it that Jesus writes in the dust? John makes sure to include that Jesus bent down and wrote in the dust, but he never tells us what or what's going on with the dirt. Man, my mic is really hot. You mind pulling that down? I'll just speak a little louder. Cool. Thank you. You know, I always wondered if maybe he was actually writing Leviticus 20:10. This is the law that the Pharisees were trying to bring out, the law of Moses that they spoke about. It's Leviticus 20:10. And what's interesting about this law is the Pharisees were actually breaking it when they brought the woman to Jesus because they didn't bring the man as well. And so what's interesting is I wonder if Jesus is sitting there just writing down this law that's found in Leviticus. I wish we knew, but we don't. That has nothing to do with the compassion we're talking about, just so you know. But what's interesting is we're about to see how Jesus acts and how he acts with compassion. One of the things that I want us to keep in mind that I think Jesus was aware of is how you and I are created. Because this is really, really important for us to know. See, you and I, in the garden, humanity itself, we were created for connection and care. We're created to be connected to God the Father in a relationship with him, and we're created to be connected with one another in relationship with each other. In fact, that's why God created Eve for Adam, because he needed someone to be connected with, to help him live. And in the garden, the original job of Adam and Eve was to care for it, was to tend the garden. And this work wasn't hard work. In fact, they actually found it delightful. They worked as an act of worship, something we can take note of at times. And they liked to do this work. And so Jesus, he knows this fact, that we're created for connection and care. And what he does is he shows us right here in this moment what it means to be connected with someone in a relationship and how to care for someone and how to be compassionate. And so what we're about to see, and if you have notes today, if you want to write something down, you can write down that compassion motivates us to act. Compassion moves us to act. And so this is what happens in verse 7 when we continue reading. They kept demanding an answer. The Pharisees keep demanding an answer. And so Jesus, he stood up and he said, all right, but let the one who's never sinned be the one to throw the first stone. And then he drops down again and he writes in the dust. Jesus the fact that he stood up, the fact that he said something, goes before the people on behalf of this woman is an act of compassion. And he says to them, only the one without sin can cast the first stone. And he knows that all of them are currently sinning because they didn't bring the man. So none of them can cast the first stone. And so you may be there like, how is this an act of compassion? Well, I want you to know what compassion means. The word compassion, it's in scripture in Hebrew, is racham. That's a fun one to say, huh? And there's the noun for it is called rachamim. What's interesting is these both have a relationship with the word rehem, which means womb. And so this word compassion means to act as a parent, or has its relationship in the idea of a parent. And what it means is to be so moved that we remove suffering from another. We remove suffering from someone. It means to be deeply moved, like a parent would be, to stop suffering in another's case. And that's exactly, if you look at Jesus, that's what he's doing here in this moment. As a parent would, he goes in front of this crowd of Pharisees, these religious leaders, these men who actually had quite a bit of power, and he stands up and he says, I'm not going to let her suffer by stoning her. I'm not going to let her suffer with death. This is what I think of this situation. I really dive into that mentality of a parent. As you know, I'm a father, and I don't know what your relationships look like with your parents, but I know even my own relationship with my parents at times can get messy. Somebody can say amen. Relationships can get messy, right? But I 100% firmly believe that my parents would do anything necessary to remove any form of suffering I may be facing. And this is what Jesus does. He stands up. Remember, he's not involved in the situation one bit, and he stands up and he says, I'm not going to let her suffer anymore. This is an act of compassion. That's what it means to be compassionate, is to act. See, I know sometimes we can maybe be in that situation, and we can be like Jesus, and we can maybe feel something, and we can feel like sympathy, and we can say, oh man, that's too bad, but we're not compassionate and we don't act. It means to be moved to act, and that's what it's about. It's about doing something. And the reality is that when we actually act, when we show compassion, when we are compassionate people, what happens is it shows who Jesus is. It shows the fact that Jesus himself is compassionate. Our actions show us that Jesus is compassionate. Because look at this. This is what happens after the Pharisees leave, because they all end up leaving one by one, and none of them are left. And so Jesus is there. He stands up again. This is what Scripture says in verse 10. Jesus stood up again and he said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? She says, no, Lord. And Jesus answers her, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Jesus is telling the woman who he is, that he went before her on her behalf, and he was compassionate to remove the suffering. He says, I don't condemn you. I'm forgiving. I am loving. But go and sin no more. See, when we act and when we get involved, it shows who Jesus is. Remember this last series we were just in, all about Colossians. Colossians tells us that you and I are meant to act as representatives of Jesus. That means we don't judge other people for the situation they're in. If you look at Jesus' response, he never says, what in the world were you thinking? Why were you in this situation in the first place? He never says any of that. He doesn't ask her, what are you doing with this man? He simply says, go and sin no more. I don't condemn you. So what does this look like for you and me? What does it actually mean to be compassionate? I'm reminded again of a verse that was shared on Easter, and it's found in 1 John 3:18 and 19. It tells us, dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other, but let us show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show we belong to the truth, so we will be confident when we stand before God. I want to share with you a little bit more of my story, if that's okay. There's a family that's had a really profound impact on my life. And the reason is because they are the most compassionate people I know. And so I'm really good friends with their sons. They have two boys, and I'm really, really good friends with their sons. They're my best friends, and this family has always been there for me. They're like an extended family to me. I actually call them Mom and Dad, and their names are Bob and Jill. And Bob and Jill are just incredible people, and they were made aware of my family's situation, that we were at one point homeless. We were living in a hotel, and after that, my family moved in with an aunt, and there was five of us in a small six of us in a small two-bedroom little house, and so we were crammed, and eventually what happened was my mom was able to find a house for us that we rented. And when you're homeless, when you don't have anything, when you move into a house, you still don't have anything. And so we would go garage sale hunting on the weekends to see if we could maybe find furniture in decent shape, just to start to have stuff in our house. We would look for dressers and whatnot so we didn't have to live out of garbage bags and totes anymore. And all the while, our family, all of us, were sleeping on air mattresses. And I'm not talking like the air mattresses, you know, the ones that are like this thick and everything, like air mattresses, like the ones that are tiny, that throughout the night you end up on the floor. And I was young at the time, I was 13, and I had back problems. Like that kind of air mattress. And so Bob and Jill had heard about our situation. They heard about what had been going on, how we were sleeping on air mattresses for 9 months, and they decided that they weren't going to allow that to happen. And so they went and bought mattresses, box springs, and bed frames for my entire family. This was a really true act of compassion because Bob was a small business owner. He owned a small family hardware store, and it actually ended up closing not too long after because it wasn't doing well. And he went into a savings account for us to buy us mattresses to remove our suffering. The thing is, I actually didn't learn about this till years and years and years later because they didn't want us to know. I was friends with their boys and they didn't want things to be weird, and it never was. But when I found out, I actually found out on a Father's Day. And it was a time where I wasn't talking to my dad, and I remember sitting in church on a Father's Day and I had to go to Bob and just take the time to say thank you. And, I wasn't expecting to get emotional, sorry. I actually couldn't even say any words to him. All I could do was hug him. That's what it looks like to be compassionate. It's to go so far out of our way to move and to be actionable and to remove suffering from another person. It means we don't sit on the sidelines anymore. It means when we hear of tragedies, we don't just say, I'm sorry, I'm going to send thoughts and prayers. It means we're going to move into action and we're going to actually do something. And there are so many people right here in our own community that are hurting. And you and I are meant to be representatives of Jesus. And if Jesus was here this morning, I believe he would say, go and be compassionate and actually do something. Don't just sit in a pew anymore. It's real quiet in here. So what is it that moves you? What is the thing that breaks your heart? What is the thing that God has laid on your heart that when you see it, when you hear about it, you can't help but feel something? Don't just feel something anymore. Do something. That's what it means to be compassionate. We can't sit on the sidelines. It's time for us to be like Jesus. Stand up and get in the game. That's what it means to really be compassionate. So this morning, those are my questions for you. What is it that actually breaks your heart? What is the thing that moves you so much? Maybe it is homelessness. Maybe it's hurting single moms. Maybe you want to get involved at the Pregnancy Resource Center that's right here in town, or with Homeless Angels that's right here in town, or with Shiawassee Hope that's right here in town, or with Compassionate Action, the food bank that we have at St. John's. There are so many opportunities for us to get involved, and all it takes for us to do is to take a step, to do something. See, Jesus is compassionate. If you and I are meant to be his representatives, it's time for us to start being compassionate too. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for today. God, just right now in this moment, I was just reminded of how you were so compassionate for us that you sent us Jesus, your son, so we wouldn't have to suffer in hell for eternity, but so that we could be in relationship with you for eternity and be in paradise together. God, would you help us to be moved by love like you were moved, and to help us be compassionate towards others. God, that when we hear of suffering, we wouldn't sit on the sidelines anymore, but we would get involved. We would actually do something. So Lord, this morning, would you help us to take an action step? Maybe it means going home and researching organizations. Maybe it means going home and just sitting in prayer, asking, God, would you transform me to be compassionate? Lord, whatever it is, would you help us not to just hear your word this morning, but to actually do your word? God, we thank you that you were compassionate, that you sent us Jesus. And God, that because of Jesus, we're forgiven. So Lord, help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to be your representative and to be compassionate as well. Pray all these things in Jesus' wonderful, mighty name. Amen. As you go today, do something. Be compassionate. And let's go and be like Jesus. You are dismissed.